around me. I mean, there was a few friends that went to church. I had one friend that prayed for me for a long time. My grandmother went to church when I was a wee lad. She'd grab me by my ear and drag me into church, and then she would smack me if I moved at all, you know, the old Methodist services. But poverty. I was literally living in nothing. I was living in a world of self. Self-abuse, because by the time I was 18 or 19, I was pretty much an alcoholic. I tell the story to the youth all the time. I drank a bottle of 151 by myself and was still standing and functional the next day. That's a lot of alcohol. I should actually probably be dead. But God has been so gracious and so miraculous in the things that he has done to me and through me and for me that I had to realize that the world that I came from and the things that I believed, I actually had to reject. And I had to accept some new realities in life. And when I came to the Lord in 32, or at the age of 32, Pastor Ray saw a mess, right? He saw some of those impetuous things that I wanted to do. We had Bill Suddeth there, and he had done some miraculous things, praying for people, and demons were coming out of people. And I had been a Christian for maybe 6 months. And I walk into Pastor Ray's office, I'm like, that's awesome, I want to do that. And he's like, whoa, you are not going to go do that. But that is, I was operating in my strength and in my power. And most of my life, that's how I lived. Until the Lord got a hold of me. And so spiritual poverty is something that I not only grew up in, but I see more and more in our kids today. I see more and more in our adults. How many people do you know, they need to be self-sustaining, they need to be, everything is closed, they can't trust people, there's no vulnerability, and they're silent to those around them. They have no close friends. You guys know people like that? I do. I know a lot of people. So spiritual poverty is when people reject the truth of God's love and accept the lies of their life that reject the restoration of God's blessings. I had a really, really hard time accepting God's blessings. Why me, Lord? I'm not good enough for that. I don't deserve that. Why would you use somebody like me? I'm not smart enough. I'm not a pastor. Pastor Ray is a smart guy. I'm not that smart. Sorry, man. Props, but. And so we battle so many different things in our spiritual life. Nothing that we go through is new, right? Scripture talks about that. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 5. If you guys would like to follow along, you're more than welcome. Jeremiah 5, 1 through 3 says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search your squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though I say to you, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. Do not your eyes look for the truth. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take action. They have made their faces hardened like a rock. They refuse to repent. Through time, cultures have done this. They have taken the truth of God, and they have rejected it. And every time that they reject the truth of God and who God is, the Messiah that we believe in, those civilizations have crumbled. Would you agree, Pastor Ray? Jerusalem and Judea actually were in a process of rejecting God. They were running from him. They were turning away and rejecting the covenant that God made with them. But God is so gracious, right? If we go a couple more chapters on, we find that God restores them. But Jerusalem had become corrupt. They did not want a relationship with God. When we have a relationship with God, there's accountability. Most people don't want accountability. I look back on my life, and I look at how many times God has brought accountability, which is, quote-unquote, a judgment, to pull me into some type of order. And let me tell you, he's pulled me in a lot of times. Those pains and those things that I went through as a young kid held me back from really the greatness that God had for me. Jerusalem in this time, and I'm correlating a little bit between my life and them, but Jerusalem at that time had ran away from the things that God wanted. And they were falling short of what God had for them. But God is so gracious and so precious. Jerusalem was demonstrating what spiritual poverty truly is. They were using Scripture incorrectly. How many times do you read something that people post online and they use Scripture incorrectly? Or how many times you've heard politicians use Scripture incorrectly to make a point? They were saying one thing but meaning another. I used to say one thing and mean another. I used to swear by things, but that ain't what I meant. I would just do that to get ahead and get in the process. Jerusalem was there. They stopped seeking truth. What is truth? Truth is truth, no matter whether we want to believe it or not. There's a lot of people that are now altering truth. They're changing truth. And in this time, Jerusalem was changing truth. We in our own minds and in our own problems and the things of our own lives, I had altered truth for what it was truly to be. The truth of life is God loves you. The truth of life is that God has never left you nor forsaken you, no matter how bad you have done, no matter what you have done. He's always been there. But what do? In our own minds, we can take truth and we can twist it and we can say, nope, that never really happened. When they stopped looking for truth, they started believing some serious lies. Idolatry. Anybody ever have idolatry in their lives? I could probably say I had some idolatry in my life, especially early on. But here's a big one, and I see it actually in every aspect of our culture. Intellectual mindset. This intellectual mindset that justifies every action, every behavior, and doesn't pull things into accountability. Jerusalem was a very educated area. They were using their intellect to justify behaviors. No heresy trial yet, PR? That's all right, good. See, many times we look around today, right? And I'm not saying that everything is a judgment, but I look around and we look at the Scripture, and the Scripture talks about the end days. The Scripture talks about catastrophes that happen. And you look at all the things that are going on, and I start to piece things together. I think more spiritual warfare than some pastors, and because of the things that God has given me, the gifts that God's given me. But I see some judgments that are happening. I see earthquakes. You know, I see this flood that happened in our valley. Was it 2015? 11. Wow. Is that long ago? My God. I do have no sense of time. It's bad. So in 2011, we had this flood go on, and it was a horrific event. But what happened? The whole communities came together, and people got along that couldn't get along. And there was goodness that came out of these things. There were some homes that needed to be torn down that were torn down. And there were some people that, came to the Lord. I'm not saying that he was bringing judgment on our valley. But what I'm saying is that he brought an opportunity for us to see not only the power of the world that we live in, but the grace and the love that God has for us. Jerusalem was actually refusing to correct their behavior. They became stone-faced and refused to repent. Anybody ever refuse to repent for some of the things that you do? Yeah, we'll just pass that one over because that's touchy, right? No, we can sometimes, so in our intellect, we can justify our behaviors and justify the things that we do that it holds us into a place of spiritual poverty. We can't step out of it because we believe the lie that we're living in, and we justify. And once we justify long enough, we become spiritually dead. Spiritual dead people I see every day. Walk around Walmart and look at people and ask God to give you his eyes for a day. And you will be, your eyes will be opened. There are people that walk around that are so emotionally dead, they're so spiritually dead, that they're lost. And trust me, get folks, the youth that I see today, some of them, and some of the young adults, they're lost. But some of them are also on fire. So we need to work with those emotionally dead people, and we need to try to get them to come, to know who Christ is, to love them where they are. So spiritually poor people, like Jerusalem, will always rely on their own strength. They'll always rely on their intellect. They will always rely on their own standards and morals. No, I'm not going to do that. That was the sermon, by the way, Pastor Ray. We can't live in our own standards and morals. Because if we live in our own standards and our own morals, then there is no truth. Right? If we live in our own standards and our own morals, then we're no different than the animals. So we might as well go out and kill and pillage and rape and do whatever we want to do because there is no standard. Even the standards that we set up in our government actually will change over time depending on what politicians you put in there. It's a very interesting concept. And the other thing that will happen with people is they will reject any type of faith. And they will literally become all about them. Our world, in my world, when I was growing up, my life was all about me. My life was about everything I wanted to do. I had trashed my wife. I had trashed multiple things. I had caused multiple problems. I spent money when I wanted to. Everything was about me. In Jerusalem at this time, it's a correlation. Everything was about them. Spiritual poverty, people living in spiritual poverty will reject the truth of God. They will live immoral. They will be more fearful. Look at our culture today. How many meds are being issued for people that live in fear and anxiety? It's off the charts, right? We've never seen so much medication being issued. You will see people hurt each other to either get ahead or to just make an advantage for themselves. You will see abuse, physical abuse, drug abuse. You'll see addictions. We're seeing a culture today that is so spiritually impoverished that they can't get out of their own way. And, you know, it's interesting to me. We use drugs, we'll use counseling, we'll use all these things. But in the secular world, no one ever really talks about coming to God. 40 years ago, there was a base of believers in the country, and we didn't have the issues that we have today. And I firmly believe that's because we still had those Christian values in our communities. The church was still a valuable place. Like Jerusalem in that time, if you were to read through some of the historical references, you would see that it is very similar. That there was fear and there was anxiety, they were hurting people, They were doing all the things that they wanted to do to get themselves as an individual ahead. Let's fast forward to Matthew 5:3. And I know Pastor Ray preached about that the other day. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This scripture has been resonating with me, and it will not leave my head. And I said, the Lord sometimes, I don't know, Pastor Ray, Pastor Sid, if you guys ever have that, where the Lord just does not let something leave your head. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the contrast in our realities of life. Spiritual poverty and poor in spirit are actually polar opposites. Okay? Spiritual poverty is all about me and me getting the things that I want and all the problems and all that stuff on one side. Being poor in spirit is about a life of humility. And when we live a life of humility before Christ, when we allow ourselves to bend our knee and live in submission to Him, we'll have well-being that no one can understand. We will have joy that no one can understand, even in the toughest times. Last August, when I was going through all the stuff that I was going through and all the problems that were there, I had joy. Did I have some conflict? Yeah. But I had joy. I had Jesus walking beside me, and I had Him tell me multiple times, it will be okay. I have a place for you. Trusting in something bigger than us is what we were designed and made for. The realization for me about 5 years ago when I actually started going through pastoral school, that I was a child of the Most High. I believed it, read about it, but I didn't understand it. Believing that I was a child of the Most High, believing that I was a citizen of God's culture, accepting that value system and pulling that value system and reading that value system, asking God to change my mind so that I didn't live in the hurts and the pains and the agonies of my past and the spiritual aspects of this community. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you, there's some darkness that lives in this county that no other place you find it. There's other darknesses that live in other counties that you're not going to find here. But there's a darkness that lives here. And if your family has grown up here, it has experienced it in one way or another. And to walk out of that and to hear God say one morning as I was praying, you are my son. You do not need to live in the house of the jackal. You can come live in the house of the Lord. That was a very, very powerful moment in my walk. It was great. See, we have a God that loves us. We have a God that cares about us. We have a God that is present with us. We have a God that gives us spiritual salvation. We have a God that's a provider. I'm going to take a 5-second pause. Somebody give me a testimony of a provision that God has given you. I have about 30 of them in my list, so anybody want to give me a testimony? Linda. House and property. Okay. Anyone else? Bob. Sweet. A lifetime job, which is a rarity. Most people go through 7 jobs before they retire. Oh, rock on. You're full of gas, that's why. Jerry will be attending service on Sunday. We've been praying for Jerry to change shifts. A shift came open where we give her Sunday and Monday off and give her 3 to 11, which will not have her up all night. And I prayed, I was like, Lord, do not let anybody else put in for this that has more seniority. Nobody else put in for it. I was like, yes. That's God's provision, guys. God's provision. Pastor Ray? Did you have one?
We were youth pastoring back in the mid-80s, and I knew it was time to begin moving on and going back to school. But on a youth pastor's salary, there was no way we're going to be able to afford it. And so we said, Lord, there's three things we need. Someone had given us at that time a water bed, right? Yeah, given us a water bed. And so we needed a downstairs apartment because they wouldn't allow that upstairs. Two, I need to get accepted. And three, I need some kind of financial aid. Well, they sent back a note, yes, you've been accepted, yes, we'll get your first floor, and here, we'll give you $500 towards your schooling. I said, well, thank you. And then they wrote back, we're taking that away. We're going to give you a half scholarship. I went from $500 to 50% of my tuition. I'm like, yeah, Lord, provision. Then they sent me another note, we're taking that away. We just started a new scholarship for people that have been in ministry at least 2 years that want to go back to get their school. It's a full ride. And God provided us to be able to get a master's degree with no debt.
Where's that?
Wow.
Gordon Conwell Center.
Nice. Nice. So God provides, guys. He does. I remember one time when Jerry and I were raising pigs and somebody from our church wanted two pigs. And the Lord said, give them to those people a blessing. We provided a blessing, right? I got to be honest. We were grumbling a little bit. Lord, look, you know, two pigs, raising them up for 6 months. This is a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort. We were really big into fly fishing at the time. I walked into a fly distribution shop. The guy had 9 rods worth about $150 a piece laying on the ground. And I got talking to him, and he goes, hey, do you want these 9 rods? I was like, what? He goes, yeah, I'm going to throw them out. They're returns. You can just take them if you want them. Okay. And it was like a week later. I was like, you got to be kidding me. So God is a God of provision. God is a God who always provides, no matter how much we mess up. Did he not provide for Jerusalem later and Judea and all that and restore them? And he's protected them now multiple times in wars and conflicts. And it's just amazing to me. God's love for me and for Jerusalem and for all of us is just so amazing. I'm going to share something with you that I've not shared publicly from the pulpit before. And forgive me if I get a little teary, but there's a testimony here of God's grace and God's love. When I was 19 years old in the military, a young lady got pregnant. We chose to get an abortion. 6 years ago, I was at the altar. Actually, longer than that. I was actually at the old church. I was at the altar. And in a child's voice, I heard, Daddy, it's okay. I love you. You're forgiven. The shame and the agony that I carried for years, because I took a life, somebody that was not defendable, hurt. And you never realize how much. A lot of this came resurfaced up as Governor Cuomo signed that bill. God's love, though. God's love for those children. God's love for us, no matter how bad we have blown it. God's love for Jerusalem. God's love for the world that we live in is amazing. Do not ever underestimate the love of Christ and what he can do through you when you're willing to love those around you. Because I'm going to tell you, he can move mountains. He can change courses and paths. One of the things that I love about some of the men in this church, Al, you've been instrumental, and as I walked out my faith, there's guys that love me no matter how broken and how battered and how messed up I was. There were guys that loved me. That love that God has never changes. Okay? See, the world that we live in, when we live in spiritual poverty, it says we don't have to love people. It says we can hate. We can be angry. We can discriminate. We can be racist. That's not what God ever wanted for us. God's desire for us was to love those around us. And love is ultimately the key to our relationship with Christ, and the love that we have for him and the love that he has for us and the love that we have for others is the key to changing spiritual poverty in this community and basically in the nation. I believe that. I firmly believe that. Now, I get accused of being a little hard sometimes. Stop laughing, all those we've talked before. And I get accused sometimes of not necessarily always being compassionate, but know that my heart is always there to love people where they are, as is in Sid's and Pastor Ray's and everybody else. This is a loving church, folks. And if you've been to, if you go into other churches, I've walked into churches even as a guest speaker and no one's talked to me. Usually people get mugged when they come through the door here, which is fine. It's all good. But it's all good. We can work on that. See, when we have that love of Christ growing in us and we listen to the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide us and to keep us. That's what most people forget in spiritual poverty. That's what Jerusalem forgot. That's what they forgot to listen to the Holy Spirit. They forgot to listen to God. Folks, listen. Open your ears, your spiritual ears, and begin to listen to what God has. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there's more coming. There are people out there that are hurt and broken and battered that need to know that they're not lost, that they're not useless, they're not trash, they're not garbage. They need to know that they've been redeemed and that they're loved. Being poor in spirit is not about being arrogant. Well, look what I can do. Pastor Ray doesn't have the gifts that I do. But being poor in spirit says, Lord, we're a team. What do you have today? Lord, my heart is for you and to touch a person so that they can know the grace that you have for them. Cylinder that grace that I received on that altar that day that I heard that voice say, you are forgiven, Daddy. We need to realize in our lives that we can't do it on our own. We can't. We have a coach, right, David? Coach Jesus. We have a coach. He tells us, he puts checks in our spirit when things are good or when things are bad. He guides us toward the jobs that we need to be. Here's a testimony about that. I actually took a job in Troy, and I turned down another job. I'm sitting at the job. I've worked there 4 days. The Holy Spirit says, this is not where I wanted you. Quit. I've worked here 4 days. Okay. Call the other company and tell them you want to work for them. I called the other company, or I texted the guy and said, hey, can I come work for you? Is that offer still open? His response was, yes. I quit and started the next week. And I'm happier than I would have ever been because I'm doing what I love to do at this other place. God has a plan. Whew. Life without the Holy Spirit creates poverty in your spiritual walk. God has given us so much in America. God has given us so much in our culture. God has given all of us so much. We can't do it without God. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We need to begin to rely and to trust even deeper so that we don't fall into a spirit of poverty, but rather we can be poor in spirit, walking in the humility that God has given us and changing the lives of everyone around us through his power and his call in our life.
I've had the privilege of pastoring in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and in Cobleskill, and in Rochester, and over in Boston. And what Pastor Mark said is true. There's a different air, atmosphere, spirit, call it what you will. There's something different around here. And one of the things I noticed in particular is that sense of spiritual poverty of this is how bad it is, and it's never going to get better. It's almost like a hopelessness, a sense of this is the best I could hope for. And I happen to believe that God has something better than that. So, Lord, as we prepare to head home, we pray that you would empower us to live poor in spirit, but not with spiritual poverty. To live in humility, but with strength. To live with hope for the future. Based upon you, the God of hope. I thank you for the promise of the awakening that you have given this area. When it hits, it's going to change people's perspectives. They're going to begin to see that you are an amazing God. They're going to begin crying out for hope and healing and wholeness. They're going to be pouring in through those doors. And Lord, we want to be ready in your spirit, ready to minister. Continue to enlarge the leadership. Continue to enlarge those trained to serve. For this to be healthy, there has to be more prepared and ready. Stir our hearts, Lord. Prepare us as the body of Christ that this would be a place where you can incubate these new believers as they get started, as they get tied into you, as they begin to grow, that this would be a safe place for them to come to hear grace, to experience grace, to hear truth, to experience truth, both together for redemption. That, Lord, we would be so solid in Christ that it wouldn't be about us. It'd be about you. Dismiss us now, we pray, with your grace and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.